So today we continue forward in the book of Luke, and we're going to continue to look at this wonderful situation with the weeping woman and the proud Pharisee. This is part two of this sermon, and the title, of course, is, as you see, Forgiveness, Gratitude, and Love. We'll look to the Lord to not only teach us this truth that if you're forgiven of a lot, then you'll be thankful a lot, and you will love a lot. And that if you are not aware of your sin, your own sin, not the sin of others, if you're not aware of your own sin before God, then you won't be very thankful, and you won't love very much. So let's stand together and hear God's word. I'll read from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through chapter 8, verse 8. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 May be seated. So the Lord is so good to us that he forgives us of our sins. We looked at the weeping woman and the proud Pharisee last week and began our first look last week. We're going to go back into this story again this week. But beforehand, remember we asked ourselves, what kind of child are you? Are you a child of wisdom or are you a child of this generation? And then it goes on. We have to ask ourselves, are we more like Simon? or are we more like this woman? And so the question I asked, and we asked ourselves, is how are you like Simon the Pharisee? In what ways do you see yourself not being appreciative of God's grace, not really understanding for how much you've been forgiven? And also, how are you like the weeping woman? How are you like this sinner? In what ways has God moved in your life to demonstrate to you that you have many sins? How are you like this woman? Do you see gratitude in your soul? Do you see that welling up to a life of loving worship and obedient service to God because of a grateful heart to Him for what He's done for you? We see Jesus receiving this woman with great affection and pointing to her and admiring and commending what she does in her gratitude towards Him. Are you like Jesus? Remember, we asked ourselves, are we like Christ in this fashion? Do we receive sinners? So the question came, have you been forgiven much? And we're going to look at that again this week. Do you see in your life much love flowing towards Jesus out of you because of gratitude for forgiveness in your life? And what if you ask yourself and you assess yourself before God and the Spirit shows you that you're more like Simon than you are like this silent and unnamed and humble sinner, what do you do? If that's where you find yourself, looking kind of sideways at Jesus, wondering if he's really a prophet, wondering if he's really got it all together or not sometimes, and thus being aloof and distant from him, and not being close to him, and not living a life of gratitude and obedience towards him. What do we do if that is true of our own hearts? And I think if we're honest, we'll all see that that is true of each one of us to some extent at some time in our lives. And we want to be growing, do we not, away from Simon and towards the grateful woman who worships Jesus. So today's message is very simple. We're just going to talk about forgiveness and gratitude and love with this story, this parable in mind. We're going to talk about God who freely forgives us. And then, as usual, some questions that the Lord could use for us to examine ourselves in light of His truth. So first of all, forgiveness. There's two different Greek words here in this text about forgiveness. The first one is used only by Luke in the gospel writings and some by Paul. We don't see it used by any of the other gospel writers. And it's to do something pleasant or agreeable, to do a favor to someone, to gratify them, to bless someone with your gracious service towards them. It is to show yourself as gracious and as kind and as benevolent towards someone. And attached to that, it freely grants forgiveness. It freely grants pardon. It is a giving. It is a generosity. It is a freedom of bestowing, an abundance of generosity in relationship with others. Verse 41 through 43, listen again. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. So here, in this parable, we see bankruptcy as a metaphor for sin in this text. The Lord gives us various metaphors to help us understand the nature of our own sin and the relationship that we have with God. And in this situation, we see bankruptcy as a metaphor for our sin. Luke 7:21, earlier in this text, we saw these words, in that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And you recall at that time that we spoke briefly about this word gave. This word points to the gracious generosity of God towards his people. His sovereign grace towards us, his people. In this text, we see Jesus freely and graciously bestowing sight upon many blind. So we here see blindness as another metaphor for our sin in this text. So bankruptcy and blindness are brought before us by this word, teaching us about forgiveness. Luke uses this word again in Acts 3:14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So we see here is guilt, murderer guilt and captivity and pending execution as a metaphor for our sin as we trace through this word and its use in the New Testament, especially by Luke. So it's an action we see carried out by one person toward another person. And we see the following types of relationships that I've listed briefly as metaphors. It is a creditor graciously forgiving a bankrupt debtor. It's an action of the creditor towards the debtor. Jesus graciously bestowing sight upon the blind. It's an action of Christ toward that blind person. And then the civil ruler graciously releasing a guilty criminal. That was something that was traditional. It could happen at feast time, that they could actually release a guilty criminal to the people at feast time. So this word, we see it demonstrating to us the nature of God's forgiveness towards us, His people, how He transfers us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the position of being a debtor, a guilty criminal, and bringing us instead into the position where we are no longer guilty. We are no longer in debt. We're no longer blind. He gives us this status. He transfers us. So it's an action of God towards His people, whereby He moves us from one status to another. Now this next Greek word is used frequently by all the gospel writers, by Paul and by James. It's the most frequently used word in terms of the forgiveness of sins. And it's interesting because the prior word we looked at is an expression of grace and favor towards another person that then transfers them from one status to another. But this word is a more focused word. It is to send away, and it is an action towards sin, or an action towards the debt itself, or an action towards the blindness, or an action towards the guilt. It's to send forth. It's to bid a going away or a departure. It's to an expiration. It's to let something go, to let it alone, to disregard it. It's to give up a debt, to remit. So you see the difference. Verse 47 through 49, Jesus uses this Greek word. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? So this Greek verb represents the actions of one person towards the sins or the debts or the guilt of another person. And it means to send the sins away from the person, to send the debt away from the person. And it is the action that occurs in conjunction with receiving the favor of that person. So the creditor sends the debt away from the bankrupt debtor. Where does that debt go? It goes upon the creditor, does it not? Is it not a loss to the creditor? Jesus sent the darkness away from the eyes of the blind, restoring it, restoring their sight so they could see. The civil ruler cancels the punishment of the guilty criminal. So what is sin? This Greek word is one I'm sure most of us have studied before. It's to miss the mark. It's to err. It's to be wrong. It's to go wrong. It's to stray away from the path of righteousness. It's really simply just to violate God's law. That's the verb. There's a noun form of this word as well, which is, as you would imagine, that which is the wrong thing done. It's the sin. It's the offense. It's the violation of God's law in thought or in act. Collectively, it often also refers to the aggregate of sins committed by a single person or by many people. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. As I prayed about today's sermon and the message to us, I asked the Lord that He would take these definitions and make them real to each one of us personally again today. You know, some might say we talk too much about sin at Foothills Christian Assembly. But we're after God, aren't we? We're after His presence, aren't we? We want to know the gratitude that leads us, the joy that leads us to loving Him and adoring Him. And it is this process that occurs over and over again of being brought by the Spirit into the nearness of our sin, the conviction of our own failures before God, that again gives us that release, that deliverance again from the sins that He reveals to us day by day. And it's, you see, right now, perhaps sin is a definition in your mind. Perhaps sin is an idea. But really, sin for you, Christians, should be a weight. It should be an experiential, dragging, crushing type of thing for you. The weight of sin, and we see this in verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So of course, many is, it's much, it's large, it's great. It is a tremendous amount. We need to see this as a great burden. It is crushing. It is an unbearable load. Some of us have been backpacking before, and it's a heavy load, but that's nothing. That's nothing compared to the burden that is really ours before God. And even in our own lives, how it crushes us down, how it ruins our souls if we carry it around with us. It is a debt that cannot be repaid. That's one thing that we see about this burden, where the Lord uses this debt that cannot be repaid picture to hopefully by His Spirit today bring us into that experience in our own souls before Him. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay. That's what I'm talking about. When they had nothing with which to repay. Remember, blessed are you poor. So if you reached the end of your own resources, have you given up on trying to pay God back for your debts? Or do you think that there's something that you can do, some life you can live, to somehow ease this burden in your soul? Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Is this the experience of your soul before God? An awareness of your complete bankruptcy before Him. Nothing in my hand I bring. Do you try to bring something in your hand to God? Simply to thy cross I cling. Is His cross your soul's refuge? Is His cross the only refuge for your soul, Christian? Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Is this the weight of sin in your soul, as you pray to your Lord, as you walk with Him daily? Has He granted you to be the poor? Blessed are you poor, naked, helpless, foul, and yet rejoicing that you are clothed and that you are a potent child of God as you trust in Him and that He does wash you clean. This is an experience. You know, we got bath night at our house, right? I think you guys probably have the same thing at your place. And so every child knows this experience. Every adult knows this experience of getting dirty, getting sweaty. And you have to go and take a bath and be clean. But you know what? As we walk with Jesus, it's a similar kind of thing. You cannot, listen, this is really important. You cannot live in this life without sinning. There's no perfection this side of glory. And it's likely that on your deathbed, you're going to sin more than you don't sin. On your deathbed, as you pass into glory. It's going to be more unbelief than faith. But you see, it's about Jesus and his faithfulness and his cleansing work and his ever presence and his life dwelling in us. It's not about you and your failures. It's about him and his successes, his righteousness, his glory for you. Has this come true in your soul that you've seen that your sin is a debt that cannot be repaid? It's also compared to a blindness that cannot be cured. Have you experienced your sin as this kind of permanent darkness inside of your soul? Do you know that there are certain places in the earth where you can go in and there's no light? You cannot see your hand in front of your face. It is utter darkness. Have you experienced your sin in this way? There's no light in your flesh. There's no goodness in us apart from Christ. Have you experienced that understanding about yourself apart from Jesus? We need him to show this to us over and over again. But also we see the guilt of a condemned murderer. He can't get away. The justice is coming. The cross is waiting. And he's freed. He's freed. Have you been brought into that place as God has shown you the debt you cannot repay, the darkness of your own soul, and the judgment, the inescapable eternal judgment upon your soul? Has God brought that weight of conviction upon you? It is a terrifying thing. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that this is a part of that fear. Don't just be afraid of the one who can kill your body, but be afraid of the one who can then, after he kills you, throw your soul into hell. Have you had this kind of weight upon your own soul, Christian? You see, because as we watch this woman today, and as we look at other examples in Scripture, we're going to see that God brought that near to them. And it's really a fruit of his near presence. When God draws near to us and he applies his righteousness and his holiness to our souls, he gives us enough of this conviction to not kill us. Because it would kill us, the fear of his glory apart from Christ placed upon us, we would die. No man can see God and live. Has he given you a taste of this? Because that moment when he brings you to that spot of terror is what leads to gratitude. Do you see the connection? You got to get down deep in the bottom of that hole of your own flesh before you can see the stars of his glory in the sky. Let's look at someone who experienced the weight of sin. You know, David was a murderer. You know, David was an adulterer. You know, David had a debt of sin that he knew he could never repay. Now, he had not been touched by God about his sin. We're going to see in this story where God touches David about his sin. And I hope that the Lord will do that for us today as well, each one of us. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against that man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' And then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. And thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, and here it is, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice what he says. I have sinned against the Lord. He doesn't mention the adultery. He doesn't mention the murder. He mentions the Lord. The Lord's presence has come near to him. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. This is a wonderful story of someone who had the weight of their own sin brought near and laid upon their soul by God. And I hope you'll notice that there was this rapid transition that took place because David was able to rightly judge the sin of another person. He was able to rightly judge the wickedness of the rich man and what he had done to that poor man and his ewe lamb that he loved. And I want each one of you to think about somebody you've been mad at lately, or something that has offended you lately, something in your soul that has caused you to just really think that this other person deserves to die. Whatever you've heard, whatever you've seen, some high-level wickedness. And what you need to hear from the Lord is that man is you. That man is you. Do not fool yourself, Christian, to think that you could not walk that same path. That your flesh is not devoted to that same high level of wickedness. Do not think that your flesh is any different. God has simply in his grace restrained you from the opportunity to carry out the wickedness that is within your soul. In Tyler, Texas, there were lynchings. And these lynchings weren't just regular lynchings. They would not only hang up the black person to kill them because they felt like black people were less important and less valuable than white people, but then they would set them on fire after they had hung them. They really wanted to make the point of how worthless this person was. Now, I saw a picture of people standing next to this. And it looked legitimate, like it's from the Tyler newspapers of the time. And they're smiling next to this lynched, charred body. You are that man. You are that man. Do not fool yourself. We must not fool ourselves. I want the Lord to take us into an experience today, the knowledge and the experience of how filthy we are, and how deserving of God's punishment we are, and how God could fling us into hell, and it would be eternally just and good for him to do this. Christian, this is true of you. So how do we get to gratitude? Right? The reality is God takes us through the cross to get us to the garden. The cross You, Christian, need God to touch you with the conviction of your own sin and cause you soul nausea, soul disgust over yourself. And the awareness of what you deserve from a holy God. And just for that to be pressed upon you. But the Lord in His goodness, does not leave us in that place. He takes us through that place to get us to our destination. He takes us through that temporary place to get us to our permanent place. And this is the gratitude. Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Oh, brothers and sisters, gratitude is the constant inner experience of all the people of God who are in His presence forgiven, who are in His presence aware of Him as Creator, as Provider, as their Protector, as their King, that He is good to them and that His mercy and His truth towards us are endless. They can never fade away from everlasting to everlasting. We are always His delivered ones. 2 Corinthians 9:10 through 12. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Gratitude is like the sap that flows through the branches from the vine. If we are those branches connected to Jesus, the vine, some of you have heard me say this, gratitude is like the sap that flows into us. It is connected to every fruit. You see, it's not listed as a fruit of the Spirit because it's even more important than that. It is the heartbeat. It is the essence. It is the life flow of our experience of God's forgiveness is gratitude. Oh, God, I praise You for forgiving me. God, I praise You for delivering me. Is this your soul to Him? It makes you want to go and tell everyone of His goodness and to obey Him because you love Him. He grips our entire being with His gratitude. So in the receiving of the grace of God, when He delivers us, in the forgiveness of our sins, when He shows us that our debts are gone, when He brings us into peace with Him, as we will have again today at the Lord's table, experiencing the unity, the communion with God, and in all of this for liberality, overflowing all of the gifts that come to us in salvation. Gratitude just keeps on flowing through us to God, and then out of us towards others as well. And it is an endless universe of gratitude. There's no end to it. It is the inner experience of the soul, the eternal soul, aware of its eternal damnation, released into eternal life and glory and joy. And the weight of sin is blasted away, and out comes the geyser of gladness and service. Rescued. And you can't fake this. You recall we repented. We said, Lord, take us back to our first love. We don't want to be like the church at Ephesus, with its lampstand threatened for removal. Oh, we praise God for His law. It is good and it is righteous. And we love His law. But why? Because He has forgiven us.
and He is our first love. It is all for Him, for His person, for His glory that we are caught up in this thing called Christian living. The Christian life is for Him. And so we see in today's text that the flow of gratitude toward God is directly proportional to the weight of our own sin. So whatever weight of your own sin that you have experienced so far in your brief, vapor-like life on this earth is nothing compared to the real weight of your sin. And at glory, you will be touched with every ounce of it when you truly know perfect gratitude and the fullness of the atonement you see and experience for your own soul. And until that time, He's taking us deeper and deeper into this. That's why we say repentance is a jewel. Repentance is a cordial that He pops open and we drink it down and it's somewhat bitter, but it brings the fruit of gladness and joy and gratitude to all of our being. May we get those tastes of repentance over and over again in our lives. This unbearable load is released. The imprisonment, the chains fly off, the door flies open. We rise up and we are free. Blindness eliminated. We can see. Death gone. Clothed in life eternal. Hopeless. And then comes Christ, freeing us from this debt, from this darkness, and from this death. And these are not just ideas. These are real things. And we know we have earned them in our own sinfulness. When the deliverance comes, when the great King shows up with His mighty sword and He kills the dragon and He brings us home safe, the joy is unspeakable. And then we are astonished that He gives us little swords and little crosses and little horses that we get to ride through our lives as we take forth His conquest in love towards Him. What does this love look like in this woman's life? It's like you can't really read this too many times. I don't know about you, but it's just, I want to keep going back and back to this story. I want to meet her. Who here is looking forward to talking with this woman? I can't wait to meet her. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Y'all see this? I'm told this is an alabaster flask. You can talk to Mrs. Williner about the history of this flask. But this is a very important item in the Williner family. And this is alabaster. Y'all can take a look at it afterwards very carefully. But she brought her alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at Jesus' feet behind Him weeping. And recall, we looked at that word, it was like raining. There was so many tears, that word weeping is like raining. Remember, we looked at that last week. And she began to wash His feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed His feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. This is the description of what happened. So you're there, and you see this happen. But that's not it. Jesus then goes back and re-describes it. It's such a great thing. You know, when you see something great, we all know our kids, Daddy, look, right? Daddy, look. And they've got this great thing. It already happened, but they want to tell us about it. Jesus. This is a daddy look moment when Jesus is pointing to this woman. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Simon, look. Simon, look. Foothills, look at this woman. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." It's not like Jesus waits a couple of days to retell the story. It's still happening, and He's retelling the story. And you know, it's like she couldn't stop kissing His feet. And it's a good thing that the alabaster jar wasn't endless, because she'd still be pouring, it seems.
It was a moment where this woman experienced the supernatural burst of the Holy Spirit in her life of gratitude because of deliverance from her sins. You have to think she had a moment like David did with Nathan. We don't know for sure, do we? But most people who live in sin justify it somehow. Right? They make excuses for it somehow. And it may be a fairly humble excuse like, I need money. I need clothing. Right? Or it can get more advanced and more prideful. Well, everybody's sinful. I can do whatever I want. Who do you think you are to judge me? And then it can go beyond that to recruiting others into the sin with you and convincing other women that it's fine to live this way too, whatever she was doing. We don't know how far along this path she was. But likely she had this moment, didn't she? Where the Lord brought her sin before her eyes and something changed. And she rose up and this love overflowed. She was so thankful for forgiveness. What did she do? She looked for him. She went after him. When she found out that he was there in her town, she went straight to him, it looks like. And she got the most precious thing she could find. All of her possessions are represented by that jar. And in fact, all of her savings may have been inside that jar in terms of how valuable it was. And then her emotions burst forth in his presence. It wasn't just, Jesus, I have a gift for you. It may have been that in her mind. But when she got there and she got near to him, she just overflowed with gladness, crying upon his feet, likely remembering the death that she deserved, the darkness she was in, the debt she could never repay, and that this man brought her the truth from God that she was freed and that her life was not hopeless, but that she had eternal life and eternal significance and eternal forgiveness, eternal joy and endless bliss in the presence of God because of this man. Yeah, I think you'd cry too if you were there, wouldn't you? Even you tough guys out there. I think you'd cry too. You know, God gave lacrimal glands to both women and men. Guys, did you know that? We could actually do a biopsy, and I can prove to you guys that God gave you lacrimal glands. God made us all to cry. She couldn't stop kissing him, anointing his feet with her expensive fragrant oil. And of course, this is, you know, how are you kissing God, right? How are you kissing the Son in your life? What does the overflow of worship and service look like in your life? Do you have those endless kisses that you want to give to him? Those endless acts of service? Those endless acts of worship? Do you crave the opportunity to engage with another human being whose soul may not know Jesus? Do you crave to see this culture saturated with the glory of God and shining forth his greatness to all the earth? Do you long to see the forces of darkness demolished and driven away, this gratitude coming up out of you so that others can know him, so that he will receive all glory and praise throughout this earth? She just wanted to bless him. She wanted to show him her thanks, and nothing would stop her. Such great love that Jesus retells to all what she has just done. Do you see this woman? He goes through each detail of her loving action, leaving nothing out, even adding some more details. Ceaseless kisses, he tells us. He puts an emphasis on that, doesn't he? Her ceaseless kisses. You got a hint of that in the description from Luke, but then Jesus tells them, she has not stopped kissing me. Jesus states clearly, going on, the connection between forgiveness and love. And so this helps us, right? This helps us know how to pray. This helps us know how to seek the Lord. Are you selfish? Anyone in here, if you are selfish, put your hand in the air. If you're selfish. I'm serious. Like, you really think you're selfish. You see it in your life. You've done it. You've mistreated people around you because of your own selfishness. Okay. Right. Now, and you might even feel stuck in your selfishness. Who here has actually wondered if it'll ever even change? If that bit of selfishness is ever going to go away. Like, you see it, it's so entrenched that you even kind of despair that it will ever go away. We all feel that to some extent. Or maybe you feel despair that the other person will change. Maybe they think they're going to change, but you're like, well, I don't know. I don't see any change. So this helps us to know how to pray. There's a connection between your experience of your own sin and forgiveness and love and gratitude. There's a connection. Jesus Here's what he says. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. It's very straightforward, isn't it? It's not confusing. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So, great sins, great forgiveness, great gratitude, great joy, and great love. That's how it goes. And Jesus points to her actions as evidence that she has indeed been forgiven. These are the good works that flow forth from the faith that she has in Jesus, that he has forgiven her, and that she is freed from her debt and her blindness and her certain deserved execution before God. So, if you are selfish, if you are stuck in selfishness even, childishness coming out, you're going to take your ball and go home. If that's you and you see that in your life, then we can say with confidence that one major reason that is true is because you have not experienced the weight of your many sins. You've not experienced the forgiveness of your many sins before God. Because what will happen, Jesus tells us, is when that happens, you will love much. And what is love? It's the opposite of selfishness. It is sacrificial, laying down your life for others. So, you know how to pray now, don't you? God, show me my sin. God, show me my many sins. And this is not some morbid, navel-gazing, introspection, psychobabble that I'm calling us to. No. This is God's path to gratitude and powerful love, is tasting of your own sin and his deliverance in your life over and over again. And really, this whole message is about God. It's about God. We've talked a lot about our own sin and the need to experience it, but it's about God and his holiness and his goodness and his kindness. It is about who he is in our lives. That's what this message is about. And Jesus just briefly mentions him as the creditor who freely forgave them both. Why would God do such a thing for us? Have you asked yourself that question? Why would God do such a thing for you, for me? I mean, think about your sin. Think about the ways that you have willfully turned your back on God, knowingly done wrong. Think about how you've harmed others in your lifetime. Think about what you deserve, and why would God send his son to die for such a one as you? Well, you have to look at God to get the answer. You can't look at yourself to get the answer, because there's no answer inside of ourselves. Ephesians 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Oh, no, we don't look at ourselves to find out why God would deliver such a one. Well, this is all we find. Children of wrath. Children of wrath. Children of wrath. Just as the others. But God. But God. You see, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what did you contribute to God's salvation? It seems to me we contributed sin. We contributed death. We contributed taking up the spot of children of wrath.
That's what we've contributed to our salvation. You want to bring anything to your salvation? You just bring a rotting corpse. That's all you have. And you don't even bring it. It just lays there and keeps on rotting. Oh, but God comes to us. And in His mercy, He does not give us what we deserve. In His great love, He pours out His favor upon us and makes us His friends, His beloved children. And when we run to Him and when we cry to Him, Abba, Father, He hears our prayers. He sees the broken and contrite spirit, and He dwells there and draws near to us. It's all from Him. And this is really where this explosion of gratitude comes from. The awareness that that woman had, that she had nothing to add. Whereas Simon had a sense that his sins were kind of small and maybe he had something to add. So some questions to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Have you ever experienced the weight of your sin before God? Maybe that's why you don't pray throughout the day or in the morning or in the evening. Because prayer means getting near to God. And that's when you experience your own sin. Do you continue to experience the weight of your sin before God? You see, if you're a Christian here today, you have come to a spot, if you can understand me, where you trust in Jesus. You hear my words. You hear what I have to preach to you Sunday after Sunday. You listen to your mom and dad. And you felt the weight of your sin before God. You've tasted a little taste of it. But you know, I think a lot of us think that's just a one-time experience. It's not. Repentance and faith, that's the Christian life. So do you continue to experience the weight of your sin before God? Is that a part of your requests before your Father in heaven as you walk with Him in this life? And do you believe that God freely forgives all of your sins? You see, the temptation is to think that God does not freely forgive you for all of your sins. He freely forgives you maybe to get you into the kingdom, but from that point forward, you have something you have to do to contribute to His forgiveness. Maybe you think that. Or some twisted version of that. That you've got some list of do's and don'ts that as long as you fulfill them, then you can be confident that He's forgiven you and that He accepts you. Those are lies. God freely forgives us in Christ, day in and day out, and for no other reason. Do you believe that God graciously transfers you from debtor to kingdom inheritor? You see, these metaphors show us not only where we were, but where we've come. We are now those who have no debt, but we have eternal, infinite treasures that are ours. And He gives us access to these treasures as necessary to do His will in this life. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you've been brought out of complete darkness into perfect vision? And that God will give you day by day by His word, like a lamp unto your feet, like a light unto your path. He will, like the rising sun, show you His will for your life and give you clear vision for the next step, the next stage, the next objectives that you are to walk in. Do you believe that you have eternal life? And that you will live forever with Him? I'm looking forward to learning lots of things in heaven. I'm so glad that I'm going to live forever. Looking forward to being there with you all. So what is forgiveness of sins like for you? Is there ongoing gratitude and joy? Do you see that it's not just some juridical transaction where you go into a court of law and the gavel comes down, not guilty, and then you walk out? Is that what forgiveness is like for you? Cold, academic? Or is it your Father's embrace? Saying it's okay, you're forgiven, you're my friend, you're my child, I love you, I will always keep you, I'll always protect you, I'll always lead you. And you burst forth with gladness. And He says, I will strengthen you, I will teach you, I will show you how to be that glad, loving ambassador, soldier, child of God in the earth that you want to be. Is that what forgiveness is like for you?
Do you see in your own life overflowing loving and sacrificial actions welling up in your life toward God and toward others on an ongoing basis? I mean, a real practical question is, how much does forgiveness impact your choices? How much does your awareness of your forgiveness impact your choices towards others? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, if your daily living isn't connected with your awareness and experience of how God has forgiven you, then you're not living out the Christian life the way it's designed to be lived. What does forgiveness mean to you in your daily life? So what is the source of ingratitude, lack of love, pride, and selfishness? You're just not aware of your sin. You're blind to your sin. Maybe you're not a Christian. Or maybe you've gotten into a rut and you don't think about your sin anymore. You don't think about forgiveness anymore. You don't think about grace anymore. You just take it for granted. You drank the magic potion one time and now you're fine. And really, you're just drifting away from God. So what do we do if we're like Simon? Well, it's very clear and it's very simple. We ask the Lord to show us our sin. We ask the Lord to grant to us an experience of the weight of our sin before Him. And we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. And we experience His near presence again, as we repent, and as we draw near to Him. Amen? Let us all look to Him in sincerity and eagerness, that He will continue to expand and shed His light upon the darkness of our souls. And as He unveils each new dark spot in our lives, we again taste of the wrath we deserve, and even more so, though, the grace that we have been given. And we again rise up in gratitude and loving worship and service towards Him. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful to be Your forgiven children. And we do desire, Lord, to know gratitude and thankfulness all the days of our lives, that we would be those whose lips are constantly praising You, whose lives are constant expressions of our gratitude towards You. Oh, Lord, to our dry souls, apply the water of Your Spirit and Your Word, and cause us to drink deeply of the truth about ourselves, the truth about who You are, the truth of salvation in Christ and by His blood and His sacrifice alone, and the glory and the joy that is ours to know the strength and the desire and the vision to rise up and to love You with worship and obedience all the days of our lives, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.